There you go. Put it up high. Keep it high. Who's in the back there? Somebody wake up in the back and get a Bible to this dear lady. And one of our deacons, one of our men, thank you so much. That is a King James Bible. If you do not have one of those, if you do not have a King James, that is a gift to you from First Bible. But we want you to be able to follow along this morning. I'm like Brother Keith this morning. I know traditionally we're supposed to have Christmas messages, but what I've come to realize is every time you open the pages of this book, it's a Christmas message. It's a gift. God gave us a gift. He gave us Himself right off the bat. Creates a man, and all He wants to do with that man is fellowship with him. And I'm still baffled by that. He did not really want anything from Adam. He just wanted his fellowship. So I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 13 with me. And this is my last Sunday this year, as far as I know. It could be my last Sunday completely, but I don't take anything for granted anymore, folks. So I'm going to try to wind down on 1 Corinthians 13. We've been on it a long time. And some things were said this morning. Some things were sung this morning that lend me to believe that I'm on the right path with what the Lord laid on my heart. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I had to laugh. Carl, Maeda's and Melissa's little boy. I think that was their little boy. Mommy, not Matt's. Car, yeah. Yeah. Matt wants me to know for sure. Well, the problem you have with that, brother, is you're a brother. And there's a thing called guilt by association. But as their little one was crying, mama, 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 I thought, you know, there's been times, I'm 65, I'll be 65 in a few months. And boy, there's times I'd like to cry, mama, mama, mama. And she's in heaven, and boy, I tell you what, sometimes life gets throws you a curveball, and it's like, I'd just like to sit down with mom, you know, sit down with dad. Say, dad, what do you think? Say, mama, mama, what do you think, mama? You know, and we're going to talk a little bit about the Father today. All right. 1 Corinthians 13. I just want to read, starting with verse 9. Now, we had jumped ahead to verse number 11. And verse number 11 is actually an illustration that Paul gives to the Corinthian believers. But I want to read starting with verse number 9, because he has, in 1 Corinthians 13, he's given us, however you count them, I think I counted them as 15, that's not important. But this charity, this relationship of man to man, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. The love of God has been established all the way back in the Old Testament. All right? The love of God, once again, God created man and he wanted fellowship. He just wanted Adam's love. But in the New Testament, we find this word charity, and probably anymore it's the only word. The King James is the only Bible and it is the Bible, and all the others that claim to be Bibles like to change the word to love. But love had already been established in the Old Testament, the love of God. All right. Now, what do we do with each other? How do we relate to each other? And Paul and the translators chose the word charity. And all those things from verse 4 all the way down to verse number 8. But in verse number 9 says, "For we know in part, this period that we call time, for the last 2,000 and plus years now, it's just been in part. You see, we don't know everything. How many times has somebody asked you a question from the Word of God? I don't care if you've been doing it for 40, 50, 60 years. And you don't really know. Doesn't mean God doesn't have an answer. We recently, just I guess yesterday, had two of our police officers killed. All right? 2014 has been a year of, and don't worry about it, we're getting into something good here. But there's been a lot of things happen to you this year that you don't know why. And the reason is because we know in part. We know in part. Yes, we have the mind of Christ, but keep something in mind. It is the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean the Bible doesn't give you answers, because it does. But how many times have we said, we don't know exactly when Jesus Christ is coming? And we don't. All right? Now, I believe it's in this book somewhere, but in our limited way, we only know in part. And he says in verse number 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We'll talk some on that. And in verse number 11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. See, this is the part. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, when I became full age, all right, I put away childish things. In verse number 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. Now. But then, face to face. We sing that old hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, how can it be? We sang hymns this morning that told us of a place that God dwells. I'm going to talk this morning about being satisfied with the present. That doesn't mean you should not be content. But I'm not satisfied with the present. Oh, I'm satisfied with Jesus Christ. But there's something better ahead of us, folks. There is something better ahead of us, and the Corinthian believers could not see it. And he says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And we're going to talk about that face to face just a little bit this morning. Let's pray. Father, our hearts have rejoiced in Jesus Christ already. We want to thank you for saving us. And Lord, the message that you've given to me isn't necessarily a gospel message, even though the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe, is in every page of this book. But Father, I'm asking that you would just take what you have put on my own heart, and Lord, may we just have ears to hear this morning. It is one thing to hear, I know, and it is another thing to hearken. And Lord, Father, busy time, time that is deemed the Savior's birth, regardless of whether it is or it is not. Father, it has created, especially in our own nation, it has created just a mass movement and almost an hysteria this morning. And yet we sit here, and I've got your people have their heads bowed right now, and I don't know, Father, if their mind is even on you. And I can't control that. And I don't even want to control it. But Father, perhaps there would be at least one in among us, maybe all of us, Lord, that this morning would just desire to be slowed down enough to hear the voice of God. So, Father, thank you just for your goodness. Thank you for letting us meet together again in your name. Thank you for saving us and keeping us and giving us your word that we would not drift through this life without direction. Father, thank you. And we pray these things. And if somebody's here, Lord, somehow you take, I got saved, Lord, you know, by half a verse. Man didn't even quote the whole verse. And I came to a saving knowledge almost 45 years ago because somebody was faithful to preach. And there was, I couldn't even remember the whole message, but I remembered half a verse. And I was captured by that half a verse. Oh God, would you be pleased to anoint this place today? Somehow be pleased to anoint my mind and my heart and my lips that I might truthfully speak in your behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul is addressing multiple problems. This will be a bit of review, but he has addressed multiple problems in the church of Corinth. And if you do any amount of reading from Paul's writings, the 14 books that he wrote, and Paul's method of addressing problems is usually threefold. He has a threefold approach to addressing a problem and then explaining the problem, addressing the problem, and then giving people the cure for that problem. He always acknowledges the past. If you've paid any attention to Pastor Mike as he's been teaching the book of Romans, he starts man in the past, all right? Shows man his condition. He shows that man must acknowledge his past. But he also shows that man needs to be a realist when it comes to his present. He's got to accept his present. This thing is, I know, going to bother you, and it's bothering me. So, and I don't know how to fix it. And so I'm going to hope for the best here, because this thing's going to rattle around and drive me crazy. He's going to accept the present. He's got to acknowledge the past. But he also has to accept the present, where he is at presently. All right. But then he has to, and if you watch Paul, he does something that was sung about this morning. He does something that, and we do it here. We not only acknowledge the past. All right. Man is born with a sin nature. He is lost. He's lost. Don't be afraid to use Bible words. He's lost. Okay. He's lost. And if you don't think the world is lost tonight, you haven't turned on your TV or your computer or your iPad or iPod or iPhone or whatever gizmo you're carrying. You haven't turned it on lately. All right. Man is lost. That's his past. All of us, if you're saved today, there was a time when you were lost. All right. I was lost for 20 years. I heard the truth, but I was still lost. Somebody's maybe got saved when they were 5. They were just as lost as I was at the age of 20. That's the acknowledgement of the past. If you can get somebody lost, then 9 times out of 10, you're going to be able to get them saved. If somebody doesn't realize they're in need of Jesus Christ, then why do it once again? Well, I'm not lost. Why do I need a Savior? But there's also the acceptance of the future, or of the present, rather. The acceptance of the present. Your present condition. All right. But here's something that for some reason I listen to preachers and I listen to messages, and do you know what they don't do? They don't accentuate the future. They don't talk about heaven enough. They don't talk about heaven. Some people are stuck in the past. You don't want to be stuck in the past. All right, the past. Whatever we did 5 minutes ago, our children sang up here, that's the past. It's done. All right? That's the past. You can't change the past. The Corinthian believers, many of them were stuck in the past. They had regrets. They had remorse. Few of them, as you read it, few of them had repentance. But they got stuck in the past. And it's not where you want to be. The only thing you need to remember, Paul would say, forgetting those things that are behind. All right. The one thing I want to remember about the past is the day I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay. That's the only good thing in my past. All right. The day, the year, 1970, and April, I think it was April, it was an Easter, I don't even remember, I have to go back and look at the calendar. It was an Easter Sunday morning, 1970. Don't ever forget. Maybe you should write it in your Bible. And maybe you don't remember the exact day. I don't remember the Sunday it was, but I remember the year. I remember the event. It was an Easter Sunday morning. But the only thing worthy of remembering in the past, because you know, we've all got our regrets of the past. But some of us in this building today are living in the past. The past has, we're stuck in the past. But here's also a dangerous place to be. Some of us are satisfied with the present. We're satisfied with the present. We talked about... Go to Philippians with me. Now, we're going to come back to Corinthians, but I want you to go to Philippians. Talking about satisfied with the present. I'm not meaning not to be content. That's not what I'm referring to. But some of us, perhaps, are living as if this is all there is. And that's the farthest thing from the truth. We're going to begin to look at some things where this entire Bible, you know, the theme of your Bible is not the cross. The theme of your Bible is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not the theme of your Bible. You know what the theme of your Bible is? A king and a kingdom. That's the theme of your Bible. All right? It's not the church. That's not the theme of your Bible. Now, great emphasis is put on it, obviously. But we're going to look at this. If there isn't something beyond what we are doing, we sang it in one of those hymns. I forget which one it was. About a home. A home. You know, I'm not home yet. Not home yet. Wasn't until I was at 20 years old that God became my father. But this isn't my home. Staten Island's not my home. Ohio wasn't my home. Lived in North Carolina lived in Missouri for 2 years. That's not my home. There's nothing on the face of this earth that's my home. One day I am living and desiring and praying that God lets me go home. I want to go home. You know, Christmas time, what do people normally do? Don't they go home? Because Santa's coming, right? Right. I'm amazed and perhaps a little troubled in my own spirit when I look around and people are more desirous of Santa coming than they are Jesus Christ coming. All right? Now, I can understand the law. I can understand those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I can understand them being that way. But when we talk more about Santa coming among us than about Jesus Christ coming, then my problem is I'm too satisfied with the present. Now, I'm not a Scrooge. Not a Scrooge. You can ask my wife. If I've got the money, probably 9 times out of 10, I'm going to give a good portion of it away. I just like doing it, and whether it's $1, $10, or whatever. All right, I'm not a Scrooge. I'm going to take my wife out Monday, and we're going to do some last minute Christmas shopping. Just I begged her, tell me what you want for Christmas. I've said, honey, you want a fur coat? She said, have you looked at me lately? When's the last time I had a fur coat? You want jewelry? My wife doesn't like jewelry. She doesn't. Somebody says, praise the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. If your wife likes jewelry, then buy her jewelry. If your wife likes a fur coat, buy her a fur coat. I'm not a Scrooge. But here's my point. I'm not a Scrooge. We're going to do all those things. We're going to go out and we're going to have our breakfast like we normally do on Monday, God willing. We're going to go here, and then we're going to go to this particular store that she likes, and I'm going to say, listen, you want that? You want that? No problem. We get it. As long as it's not more than $10, not a problem. I told you I wasn't a Scrooge. But I can tell you one thing for sure in my own heart tonight, and I know yours. This isn't throwing stones up here. Don't be satisfied with the present. And when I say present, I'm not meaning a gift. I'm meaning the time we're in. Because some of us are too comfortable and too satisfied. You wouldn't want Jesus Christ to come. Because you're just having, and you want to know something? Let me just stop there and say something. I know some of you, you're thinking about, okay, you don't have that man in your life, or you don't have that woman in your life, and you can't wait until you get married. Hey, man, I'm all for that kind of stuff. Some married couples are working on having babies, having family. That's a wonderful thing. But here's what you have to keep foremost in your mind. This whole thing that we have right here is temporary. I don't want to stay here forever and ever. I thought Jesus Christ gave us eternal life. I've been to the funeral parlor way too many times. There's something about this eternal life that hasn't really been completed yet. Okay. We go to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verses 20, 22 and 23. Now this is familiar. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's our pattern. And the Apostle Paul, if you go back into, I think it's Corinthians, and he talks about probably where one of those times that he was stoned and died and went to heaven carried up to paradise. And because he saw some things that he couldn't speak about, and but he had seen them. He had seen them. And in verse number 23 and 24. Let me just go back up to verse number 21. Now I'm in Philippians chapter 1. It says, for to me to live is Christ. I wonder how you and I would write that sentence as we sit here today. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, that just doesn't sound, to live is Christ is one thing. But you see, he was looking beyond the present because he had seen the future. He had seen it. You know, and I'll end this message, Lord willing. We'll go into Revelation. You know, there's things that we know in part today. We only know them from it's that glass darkly. It's like a veil. We read about them. And the Bible gives you a clear picture of things. But I only know them by faith. All right. But Paul said to those Corinthian believers as he was trying to correct their problems, he was as if to say to them, listen, you're stuck. You're stuck in the past and you're satisfied in the present, but you're also silent about the future. We should not be silent about the future. There's a future. God gives you tomorrow. That's a future. But I'm talking about the real future. All right. The real future. Because you never know when something's going to end. Two police officers sat in a cruiser. They were gunned down. Probably didn't even see the assailant. Certainly didn't have time to return fire. And that's just part of this life. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm thankful for every joy that life brings. But I can tell you this, I want you to know where I stand today. I'm not satisfied with the present. I'm here as long as God wants me to be here, but I want to move on to the future. Because my Bible tells me, now that I'm related, by the way, you do know if you're saved, come on, shake it off this morning. Forget about your lunch. Forget about Christmas. Forget about your babies. Forget about your grandbabies. Forget about the dog eating all the stuff that's on the tree. Forget about all that. If you know Jesus Christ, you're related to the King. As an old man many years ago, the founder of this church, Mel Sabaka, used to say, you are the aristocracy of heaven. You and I are going to be part of that kingdom. And all this present stuff is going to be gone. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm having a time of my life. I don't always walk around, bubbly and happy, but I'm having the time of my life. But I'm going to tell you one thing. This whole thing's temporary, and I'm not satisfied with the present. I've read this book enough to see the eternal. Look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. And I read verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. I'm not going to get what I choose here. Look at 23 and 24. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. Far better. Now, I don't want to ever appear callous, because I'm not. Or hard, because I'm not. We have buried your loved ones. I've buried my own loved ones. Mom, dad, brothers, you name them. Buried them. But those who have died in Jesus Christ, while I miss them, let me tell you what. They are in a place where they are far better. And if you don't believe that, listen to me, beloved. Please, Almighty God, please help. If you don't believe that, shut the book. You say, well, I'm a saved man, for God so loved the world. You believe that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Yeah, I believe that. Well, then why don't we believe that Jesus Christ is going to step out of heaven? And I know you're like me and I'm like you. I've been desensitized enough by Hollywood and everything around me. It just seems like it's a myth. And if I don't sit down, God help us, if I don't sit down and be... I'm pacing like an animal now. You, in 2015, you want to... Let me tell you where the key is. Get your face off of Facebook and get your face in the book.
Amen. Amen.
You say, I don't like you, Brother Pat. That's tough. I could care less whether you like me or not this morning. Honest to God. We're trying to have a church here church. You know what church is? Make God number one. Amen. Give Jesus Christ the preeminence. But some of us are so stuck and so satisfied with the present. You got to show it off. You got to let everybody know how wonderful you are, how wonderful this is, and all of this, and all your prowess, and all your intelligence. What happened to God? And some of you I know, you say, well, I use it for this. Okay. We need to start focusing more and more. I'm not saying we don't. You know, I come across mad sometimes. But you know who I'm mad at? Me. I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at me. Because I look at myself and I say, you know what? You're supposed to be one of the elders in this place. And you don't think about heaven enough. You're stuck in the past. You're satisfied with the present. And your life is silent to the future. Do you know why Paul lived the way he lived? I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know why Paul lived a holy life? A life that just burned himself to spend and be spent? You know why he did that? Let me tell you what. If there isn't something better ahead of us, if heaven and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, I know that is within us, but they'll join at one time. If that isn't lying ahead of us, does this make any sense trying to tell people, well, got to love Jesus Christ? You know, that's past. I mean, I can understand. Paul said the love of Christ constrains me. But what about this holy living thing? Let me get back to where I should be. You know, if you review the Corinthian church, it's a church that they weren't grounded. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. They weren't grounded. This is like review. They weren't grounded. Man. I apologize this morning. I'm going to fix this. I don't care who tells me what. I know it's driving you crazy. And if it drives you crazy, I can tell you it's driving me crazy. I want somebody to buy me a new one of these, all right? No, I'm only kidding. 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 17. The very first thing that the Corinthian church was not is they weren't grounded. It wasn't a grounded church. Wasn't a grounded church. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, they obviously had something doctrine messed up with baptism. But to preach the gospel. Do you know that the only book that really states what the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15? They didn't know what the gospel was. We'll look at that perhaps in a minute. The gospel, go to 1 Corinthians, don't go there, but go there on your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells me the death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. Now, the gospel was all from Matthew all the way through. But they weren't grounded. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, they weren't grounded in the cross of Christ. But here's another thing. And this is review again. They were not only not grounded, but they weren't governed by the written word of God. Go to chapter 1, look at verse 19. All the way through, you're going to find, look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom. By the way, that's Isaiah 29, somewhere around verse 14. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. They were not only not grounded, they weren't governed. Now, many times we have likened our city, the cosmopolitan flavor of it, the large flavor of it, the wisdom of the world flavor of it, to the Corinthian church. But I will say this, First Bible Church is grounded. I don't know if you're grounded. By the way, let me just stop right there. If somebody asked you, show me in the Bible how to be saved, could you do it? Could you give them three verses on how to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What about baptism? Could you give them three verses on, or portions of Scripture on why you're baptized? We baptize people. Maybe you've been baptized. If you've been saved and not baptized, it has nothing to do with your salvation. That's what Paul just wrote. How about church? Going to church? Do you have any verses that you could give somebody? Why do you go to church? Why? Why do we meet together? The goal is to be grounded. But maybe you're not grounded. Because we're gonna lead up to something. I'm going to give you six things here real quickly. And the last one, you're going to say, how can that be? But they weren't grounded. How about money? How about giving? How about your marriage? How about your children? How about the order of your family? How about that? Are you grounded? You say, well, Pastor, you and Pastor Mike and the deacons, you should be grounded. Yeah, we should be grounded. We better be grounded. But I was grounded. I had a desire to be grounded long before I was ever a deacon. Long before I ever held the office of a bishop. I wanted to be grounded. I wanted to know what God said. I wanted to know that. I just wanted to know it. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know how to read. I could read before I went to school. My mother taught me how to read as she sewed at a sewing machine, and I sat on the floor playing with blocks and little books, and Mama would sound out the word, and I'd watch her mouth, and all of a sudden, and by the time I was in kindergarten, guess what? I could read. That's God's truth. I could read. I watched my wife teach 4 and 5 year olds how to read. See, all you got to do is be able to read. But you know why some of us don't read the Bible? Because we're too satisfied in this present world. Oh, we'll read it when we get into trouble. We'll read it when we lose our job. We'll read it when the kids are rebellious. We'll read it when we bury a loved one. We'll read it when problems come. You know why we don't read it? It's because I know that some of you aren't reading it. I know that. All right. I didn't crawl out of the cave last night. Okay? It may appear that way sometimes. I look a little disheveled, but you know. I didn't crawl out of the cave last night. We didn't crawl out of the cave last night. You know where most of my problems come? Because I'm too satisfied with the present and I'm too silent about the future. I don't realize we're just passing through, folks. We're just passing through. They were not governed by the written. All the way through, he talks about written, written, written. He goes back and says in 1 Corinthians 15, and the Scripture. Now that is such an old, old message around here. But I'm going to say it again. And if God gives me any life breath and I stay in where I'm at here in 2015, I'm going to repeat this thing. This church will not just automatically stay alive. It will stay alive because you want to stay alive. And if you don't want to stay alive, then you're harming First Bible Church. You're harming yourself. You're harming yourself. Now, they weren't grounded. They weren't. And you know what? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is review. Look at verse number 1. They weren't grounded. They weren't governed by the written word. That's why we give a visitor a Bible. That's why when you come in here, I hope you don't come in here without a Bible. We'll give you one. You can have one. We've got pew Bibles. We'll give it to you. Because everything hinges on what God said. Everything. Everything. As my pastor said, I think it was last Sunday, we've all got opinions. You know, it's like elbows. We've all got at least two of them. Okay. You know, we've all got our own opinion. But my opinion doesn't mean anything. If I'm ever right in anything I say, it's only because I have agreed with what God said. I've said amen to God. So be it. Hallelujah. Yeah. If a man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, this thing of opinions is like, good night. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. They weren't grounded. They weren't governed by the word of God. But you know what? They weren't growing. That kind of becomes an obvious. They weren't growing. 3:1 says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So they're babies. They were babies. But you want to know something? Because they weren't grounded. Now, what I've done in my mind, I've said, okay, now, Father, I want you to, I'm part of First Bible Church here. I'm part of this body here. I don't know what part I play. I don't really care. You know, am I a face? Am I a foot? Am I behind? Probably. But I don't care what part I play. But I know I'm part of the body of Christ. And I'm part of something, and we're a whole unit. But is our church like this? Well, no, I'm grounded. And I do believe, Father, we're governed by the Word of God. Doesn't mean everybody's using it as a guide. But and I believe we're growing. Doesn't mean numbers there. That had nothing to do with how many people sit in the pew. They were just babes because they weren't grounded and they weren't governed by the Word of God and they weren't growing. But also what happens is they weren't a giving church. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 with me? They weren't a giving church. Now, so far, I've said, Father, from what I can see, just what I can see, in these respects about being grounded and governed by the Word of God and growing and giving, we're not like the Corinthian church. Somehow we've gotten a little further down the road than the Corinthian church. All right, don't want to be, just because we're a cosmopolitan church, we live in this big city. We don't want to be like the church. There's a church, when Deb and I lived in North Carolina, if you went up the rural route that we lived on, there was a church called the Church at Corinth. There was literally a Baptist church called the Church at Corinth. And every time I drove by it, I thought, did that guy ever read his Bible? It was called the Church at Corinth. And the little place, the little town that they was in, wasn't Corinth, North Carolina. But I thought, of all, it's like naming your daughter Jezebel. Don't name your daughter Jezebel. And don't name your son Ahab. And don't name any of your babies Ichabod, the glory of God's departed. There's just certain things you don't do. You know? But they, a guy named his church, the Church of Corinth. It's like, some things you just have to say, duh. 1 Corinthians 16. But they, because they weren't grounded and because they weren't governed by the Word of God and because they were just babies in Jesus Christ and they weren't growing, and if you're not grounded in the Scriptures and if you're not governed by the Word of God, you're not growing. You're not growing. Also, they weren't a giving church. Look at 16. He had to address that. Chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. If you go to 2 Corinthians 8 and chapter 8 and chapter 9, which we won't take time to do that, you'll find out how to give in the New Testament. Way beyond the Old Testament tithe, by the way. It was, you know, if you want to tithe, that's your business. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 tell you how to do New Testament giving. All right. I have to ask, I say to the Lord, am I a giving Christian? You know, am I a grounded Christian? Am I governed by the Word of God? Am I governed? That doesn't mean every time I open the book I can find the exact answer I'm looking for. What it's like, Lord, I need help. I don't want to make a mistake. I'll get coached by somebody else. I'm not beyond that. You know what? One of the keys to life is be teachable. Amen. Be teachable. Be teachable. I sit down with my wife many times. And I say, baby, what do you see here? And we'll kick things around. Doesn't mean I agree with her. Doesn't mean, or anybody. But it's like, I want to be governed by the Word of God. I want to be growing. I don't want to be a babe. I don't want to be a 65-year-old baby. How dumb is that? You like being a baby? How many? Come on, let's take a poll. How many of you like being a baby? Put your hand up. You like being a baby right away? Oh, you like being a baby, brother?
You mean to be a baby?
No. You put your hand up. You just committed yourself. Now I'm going to take you to task. No. I didn't say about being childlike. Jesus Christ says you want to come to Jesus. God says you want to come to Jesus Christ. You got to come as a little child. Humbly. Okay. Humbly. But being a baby at the age of 65, that's something that's... But you want to know something? Maybe there's some 30-year-old or 40-year-old or 50-year-old babies in there. And you choose to be a baby. You choose. Just like you can choose to be a man. You choose to grow up. And all you got to do is say, Lord, I'm going to... 1,189 chapters in the book. 360 days in a year, average. Jewish calendar. If you do the math, only about 3.5 chapters a day. You could read your Bible through under 4 chapters a day. I don't care how you split it up. You could read your Bible through every year. I can tell you this. It will change your life. It will change your life. If you do it with the right heart attitude. But I've even watched something. Even when I just sat down and said, oh, Lord, I don't feel good today. And I'm mad at this guy and I'm mad at that guy. And they're mad at me. And if I had a hammer, I'd redesign his head. If that guy beeps that horn one more time, I'm getting my bar out of the trunk and I'm going to redesign his windshield. Lord God, where's the cows that I loved so much? And no horses and corn. And I got a bad heart. And then I get on my knees and I open a book. And you know what God does? I keep reading and God gives me a better heart. As I've said to you, and I don't say it jokingly, I don't read it because I want to. I read it because I have to. Because I'm just, my old nature is just bad enough. I mean bad. I hope you're all glad I'm saved. Amen. Amen. I'm glad you're saved too. See, I don't have a real high opinion of myself. Some of you have a wonderful opinion of yourself. You need to shake that off and get in the sight of God and see what you really like. Okay. So they weren't a giving church. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians now with me. Now, I'm not sure how this, once again, sometimes this falls into alliteration, I got all G's here, and I don't know, my mind kind of works in that direction. I don't know why, it just does. Helps me to study, helps me to think. I'm so scatterbrained in my thinking, I got to put some order, to when I talk to people. They weren't a grounded church, and they weren't governed by the Word of God, and they weren't growing, and they weren't giving. Now, here's what I want you to see. So far, from what I can see, I've in July or June of, I forget which month of 2015, Deb and I will be here 40 years. Okay? That just means we got here first. Doesn't mean we're better. It just means we got here first. Okay? Point being made is this. I've had 40 years to look back. And in all these things, are we grounded? Are we governed by the Word of God? Are we growing? Are we a giving church? I will say we are not like the Corinthian church. We're not. But I got one more point. And in this point, and I've got a few other things to say and then we're done. I've got one more point where we probably are like the Corinthian church. And you know what? They weren't. The Corinthian believer, the Corinthian church, it wasn't a groaning church. Groaning. And you say, we're not supposed to be groaning. We're not supposed to be, you know, burdened down, groaning. Oh, yes, we are. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because they weren't a groaning church. They weren't grounded. They weren't governed by the Word of God. They weren't growing. They weren't giving. And they weren't groaning. And the reason they weren't groaning is they were happy in their present condition. They were accepting and they were satisfied with their present condition. They had gotten so used to sin that they didn't see that they were heading to a place where there is not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any harm. They're going to a place that is absolutely holy. Those angels, I think it's Revelation 4, those angels would say, holy, holy, holy. You know why they said it three times? Because they didn't have anything else to say. The cherubim, holy. The seraphim, holy. And the angelic host, holy. Because when they looked around and saw where they were at with the Heavenly Father, it was holy, 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 Lord God. Do you know that some of us, and I'm working on this too. So I said us. I'm not doing this. I try, and I don't do this. I don't say you. I say us. When some of us get to heaven, it's good that we're going to have a new body and a new mind. Because there will be such culture shock. Because some of us down here have no desire to be holy. No desire to be blameless. No desire. Because, and I'll tell you why. Because you don't see the King and His kingdom like you're supposed to, like we're supposed to. If you saw heaven and Jesus Christ, the King, and the kingdom of heaven and God all in one, if you saw that the way it's written in the last three chapters of Revelation, you'd get on your hands and knees and say, oh God, I'm an unclean man. Holy, holy, holy. And I've kind of, and I'm working on it, and all it's a work in progress in my life. But I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to get up there and be in culture shock. I don't want to get up there and just like, I want to get used to being holy down here. And I, you know, people think holy, you know, it's just, oh, you're good, you self-righteous, goody two-shoes, da-da-da-da-da-da. No, it's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. You know, I go, you know, you go to, your family comes back for Christmas. You know what you do? I know what every woman, and I help my wife. And you know when people come to the house, you know the first thing we do? We get the sweeper out, man. Got to sweep. And if you got a dog, it's even worse. You got to get three sweepers out. But you want to clean the house. You want to clean the house. I have this thing, and you can ask my wife. She thinks I have OCD. You know, is that OCD you tell me I have about doing the dishes in the sink? Yeah, I don't know. She's are you with me here, baby? Elemental P. PMS. No, it's not PMS. I know that. But I have a thing, and maybe it's because I got it. You know what you do? I'm like my mother. It's like, you know, my phrase to Debbie is, a clean sink is a happy sink. I don't know why. There's only two of us. There's only two of us. Yeah, it's funny. I know. It's only two of us. It's like, no, let's wash your dishes. Ooh, let's clean. Ooh, make it nice. I like nice. Doesn't have to be expensive. But we do that when people come into the house, don't we? We clean up. Ah. Hey, you're going home, beloved. You're going home. You sang about it this morning. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, I sang about it. Going home. There's a line in that one hymn that says about going home. Going home. You know what I do? Come on, let's take a shower. Let's shave the head. Shave. Yeah. Put some nice clothes on. I'm going home to see Mom. I'm going home to see Dad. I'm going home to see my father. You want to stay here? It's your business. But I'm going home. I'm going home. Merry Christmas, by the way. They weren't groaning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now remember, first and second, it's still the Corinthian church. He's correcting. He's reproved. He's corrected by instruction. He's rebuked. He's charged them to the face. And everything that he has mentioned was a problem that they had. Now, I believe we're a grounded church, a governed by the Word of God church, a growing church. I believe we're a giving church. That's self-evident to anybody who has known us for 40 years. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I'm always amazed at God's people here, and I applaud you. I'm amazed at what you give sometimes. I just am. All of a sudden, somebody just buys something. People buy a van. Somebody buys a machine. Somebody walks by and puts money in my pocket or his pocket or whatever. And you take care of. You're a giving, grounded, gracious, governed church, growing church. But I think we could have just a problem in one area. 4:5-1, 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly house, that's what we are looking at each other today in. For we know, 5:1, 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Okay, so this piece of clay that God's given to us, that you're looking at me and you're saying, well, that's Pat Dean, and I'm looking at you and I'm saying that's you and your name. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have, now he's talking to believers here, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So I've got this building, and it looks to be the glorified body. But look at verse number 2. For in this we groan. Groan. Did you ever hear somebody groan? I mean, groan is like you're just, you can't even say anything. You're just wanting to groan. It's actually a sound. But it comes from a point of where you can't really say anything. And I've been to funerals where I've listened to loved ones just stand before a casket or kneel before a casket and just groan. Groan. But he says, for in this we groan. Why are we groaning? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. There has to be something better. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Do you know why the Corinthian believers had to be addressed this way? Because they weren't grounded, and they weren't governed, and they weren't growing, and they weren't giving, so they weren't groaning. Now, I can only ask you today, are you so satisfied with the present that the future is silent in your life? I didn't say don't enjoy. Hey, enjoy life. Good night, man. Enjoy life. Enjoy it. But you want to know something? I don't have to look too far to realize this isn't heaven. This isn't heaven. Folks, this is not heaven. This is not heaven. Now here's, let me just continue to read. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, because we don't be, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Swallowed up of life. Can I take you to John chapter 11? John chapter 11. This thing about meeting, we're going to look at face to face. I got just a couple more points and we're done. One more point and we're done. I'm ahead of schedule, don't worry. Those of you who are clock-eyed. John chapter 11. Lazarus has died. Martha has come to get him. Then Mary. And it, now verse number, he's told everyone in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's why I say, listen, I don't know what tomorrow holds. God may say it's time for you. I'll lay this house down. Okay, Lord, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. You say, don't you want to stay here for watch the church grow and kids have babies and the fourth generation and the fifth? Yeah, there's a part of me. Yeah, I know some of you are waiting to get married and you got new jobs and new houses and new and but here's what we can't miss. We can't miss that there is something better. Far better. We can't get so satisfied in the present that the future is silent to us. He says then, all the way down, if I can just jump down. Verse 31. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus, in 33, therefore, saw her weeping. When Jesus saw her weeping. Now she has just been told, Martha and Mary have been told, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And it isn't that Jesus was callous, because he was never callous. Heartless. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. But he says, she fell down, if I can go back in verse number 32, that when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, look what he does. He groaned in the spirit, and was troubled. Why did he groan? Did he groan because he didn't have the power to raise him? No, that's not true. He groaned because the thing of death is a present thing. All right. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the... Somebody says, what about the unbelief? Yeah, I'm sure they played a part in it. But you know where unbelief is at? Right here, in the present. There's coming a day when there's never going to be any unbelief. All right. We're going to a place where there's no unbelief. Jesus groaned. You've heard it said, instead of looking and longing for the sweet by and by, some people are satisfied with the nasty now and now. Nasty now and now. The nasty now and now People die. People get sick. I just want you to see something in these closing moments, and I'm going to rush ahead to something. That verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, talks about meeting Him face to face. Face to face. I know this is, we've talked about this, James talked about looking through a glass darkly and beholding, as you read this, you behold your face, and I understand that. But that doctrinally back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it goes a little farther than that. That could be inspirationally the Word of God. But doctrinally, that's a kingdom thing right there. That's God sitting on His throne. Jump ahead now to the book of Revelation with me. Revelation chapter 4. We've often commented that we've read the last chapter. We know how it ends. Here's what we can't do if we're going to continue to survive as a church. You can't be satisfied with the present. You can't live in the past. You can't be just stuck in the past. And really, you can't be satisfied with the present. And you know why? Because there's a future that's ahead of us. And everything we do in this present will determine what you're doing in the future. All right. But your Heavenly Father is a king. Go to Revelation with me. There's a door in heaven, and we've often said this in Revelation chapter 4. This is old stuff, but we've got young babes in Christ in here, new believers. And in Revelation chapter 4, a door opens. A door opens. And he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So John, about 96 AD, is an old man. He's probably well into his 90s himself. And he has been transported onto the Isle of Patmos. And he's been put there. They've tried to kill him, and that didn't work. So they just isolated him on the Isle of Patmos. And you know, and here's an old man who's hurting. Who's hurting. And you know what God does in order to put the salve, the balm of Gilead on his hurt? He shows him the future. And I never belittle anything that our folks, including myself, that we go through. That's not wise to do, and we'll never be done here. I'm not going to belittle your hurt. Regardless of what it is, and some of it's very, very, very serious. But you know how I get through my hurts? I keep my eyes on the future. Amen. I have to keep my eyes on the future. I have to tell myself, this is not forever. I didn't say that was easy. But if I'm going to be a man, I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. But as we read there, and immediately in verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne and in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. This almost sounds too. It's hard to believe. You know why it's hard to believe? Because I'm stuck in the present. And I got to get my mind out of the present. Doesn't mean I don't live, pay bills, work, have a family, raise children. bury my dead, go to hospitals. Doesn't mean any of that's going to go. But I've got to get my mind and my heart out of the present and into the throne room. The first beast was like a lion, and on and on and on and on. Jump ahead now to Revelation 19. Because between 4 and 19, there's Jacob's trouble. And it is meant for Israel. In Revelation chapter 19, a door opens again. And God steps out of heaven again. Revelation chapter 4, as far as we can tell, is the rapture of the church. Something is caught out. All right? And you and I are we now see God face to face. I have that written down. Can I take you to Revelation 22 and just... a statement is made. As you keep in Revelation 22, a door opened back there in Revelation 19 and verse number 11, and Jesus Christ steps out of heaven, and he's got an army behind him. And he's got a bunch of people on horses. And he's got his bride on those horses. He's got his church, his believers, on those horses. And he's coming back to set up a kingdom. And I'm going to try to be honest with you. Without this book and reading it and reading it and reading it, this sounds like Hollywood mythology, a fairy tale. But John 3:16, which I believe without any problems, is the same. This is the same.